If you take your Bibles with me this morning, let's open them to Acts chapter 15. We are continuing and perhaps I'm praying for this, that we will conclude our study of this man, this spectacular man, in my humble opinion, of the person and work and ministry and life of Barnabas today. We'll probably leave a little bit out, but you will get the whole picture this morning. I've said this before, but I had no idea what I was getting into when we started this particular look at Barnabas and being the son of encouragement, the encouraging one, the one who has really left a mark in so many different churches, in so many different people's lives, whether that was the church in Jerusalem or the church in Antioch or the churches along the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. The countless men and women that would have been impacted and deeply, deeply ministered to by him along his journey. The other night the Lord woke me up and it was kind of like a trivia question almost, because in my mind I was going on, I wonder how many miles really Barnabas did for the Lord and walked for the Lord and journeyed for the Lord. And I will tell you, when you really look at the distance between Jerusalem and Antioch and Tarsus and then the first missionary journey and all of that, and how many times he goes back and forth and back and forth from those places, he is in the thousands of miles. And my initial thought was, Todd, will you even go across the street? Will you even go across the office? Will you even go across the job site for someone? And yet here's a man back in the days when it wasn't so easy to travel as it is today. Thousands of miles for the sake of the call, to quote a Steve Green song. In that song it says, we will abandon it all for the sake of the call. Maybe that's a Stephen Curtis Chapman song. Well, they're both Steves. We will abandon it all. What would happen if we abandoned it all? What would our people look like? What would our community look like? What would our world look like? We just sang a song that says, we believe, we believe, we believe, we believe. And I believe we believe that. But will we live it? When we put those words of that song into our lives, today, tomorrow, and the next week, it's easy to sing. Real easy to sing with all these great musicians up here today and singers. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause, shall we? I don't know who that drummer is, but we're not inviting him back. Acts 15. In the course of history, I think that there are probably three major events that stick out. I think number one, it's Jesus Christ's completed work on the cross and in the grave and on the glorious resurrection day. I think the second one is obviously the day of Pentecost, and we talked about that earlier when the church begins. I think from a matter of church history, the third greatest event in the history of the church is this thing that they call the Jerusalem Council. Depending on what the church decides, the gospel of Jesus Christ either becomes exactly what it is today, or it becomes a mixture of man-made rules and laws and implementations of things that God never intended it to be. The men who led it, the elders that were there, the people that understood both sides of the equation. I was using this with our elders and deacons on Wednesday night, and I said, you know, both sides were presented and both opinions were understood, and then out of this comes this glorious manifestation that salvation is by grace alone through faith. Amen?
Amen.
And we cannot underestimate the power of what Acts chapter 15 says and does for us. But there's more to the story, because we're not necessarily studying the Jerusalem Council today. We're studying this man, Barnabas. And Barnabas has come back with Paul to the church in Antioch after they get and they complete their first missionary journey. And it says in the last part of verse of chapter 14, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Anytime the church begins to move forward, our church or any other church that is a true church of Jesus Christ, anytime a church desires to step out in faith, desires to move forward, desires to grow in the grace and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it reaches its community and desires to reach its community and all these types of different opinions, I will tell you this, that Satan knows that, and Satan will do whatever he can to distract and discourage and disturb the work of God. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have been given power by the Holy Spirit to accomplish great and mighty things for the glory of the cross. That is what we see here in Acts chapter 15. That Satan is coming in and it's trying to weave two things, one in the Old Testament that God used and one in the New Testament that God was going to use, grace, and try to marry them together. Jesus said in one of his parables, no man pours new wine into old wineskins. No one takes a new piece of cloth and sews it onto an old garment. They do not fit. They are ruined. And you cannot substitute the works of the law when we are justified by grace. And so certain men in verse 1, certain men come down from Judea, so they're coming down to Antioch, and the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Not you. You will have a hard time getting saved, or your salvation won't be perfect. No. What they say is, and what their point was, unless you are circumcised and really follow all of the law of God from the Old Testament, you will not be saved. Satan weaving his lies into believers. Now keep in mind, this is on the heels. This is after Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey and establishes churches and believers across their journey path. And they were teaching that, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Has nothing to do with circumcision. Has nothing to do with keeping the law. But Satan is there in the midst of something really spectacular, and he's trying to weave his evil web. And I want you to see that therefore when they do this in Antioch, therefore when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. Now remember, Antioch is on the coast and Jerusalem is on a mountain, so even though they're going south, they're going up. And he says that they're going to go. So they are God's chosen vessels by the church and the believers there in Antioch to go to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. Folks, this was not just one or two people in a church trying to cause problems. This was a group of people that were trying to promote false doctrine. The false doctrine of how does one get saved? Soteriology. What they wanted was they wanted to make Gentile believers Jews. And God said, wait a second. That isn't how it happens. There's no need for that. Because by grace you are saved. I want you to see the first thing we see from Barnabas in this passage as a man of encouragement. I want you to see, my friends, that Barnabas was up for every task that was given him. Every task. Whether that was, hey, Barnabas, could you go to Antioch? Or could you go to Tarsus? He goes, and whether it's that point in Acts 9 where he is bringing Paul, or Saul at that point, to the disciples in Jerusalem that were no doubt very scared because he had just gotten saved on the road to Damascus, and he was out there killing them, and he was there at Stephen's stoning and all of that. And yet here's this man, Barnabas, that steps out of himself and says, I'll do it. Somebody's got to be the connection between God's people and this man who is God's man. And so I'll step out. Who's going to go on the first missionary journey? I'll go. I wonder how many pairs of shoes or sandals that man wore out. Back and forth. We need somebody to take the offering back to Jerusalem. I'll go. I would even say this, that there was no task too small for a man like Barnabas to do, because he understood that when he did his task, it was for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, I don't care if you can play, if you cannot play the flute like Deb, or you cannot play the keyboard like Earl, or you can't play the bass like Dave, or sing like Jen, you do not have to. Your task is not less significant than their task if you stand at that door and you shake hands with people coming through, or if you are the person and the people that make sure this place is clean every Sunday and every week to the glory of God. Amen. Or the people that are going out and putting things on doors across our city. Listen, I want you to know something. I am not better than you in Christ Jesus. I just have a different gift package. When we understand this one truth, that there is nothing more significant than to be used by God in every task that He gives us, because I don't serve for you all. I serve for Him. And these people are not up here for themselves. They are up here because of Him. And the people walking thousands of miles in Parker, Colorado are not doing it for themselves, but they are doing it for Him. And the elders are not doing it for themselves. They're doing it for Him. This man, as an encourager, encourages me to keep on keeping on, even in the midst of a crazy year like 2020. Because I cannot tell you how many times I've wanted to just stop. And I have talked with others, many others, that wanted to stop. I had a conversation with a pastor this week. About midway into the conversation, he got real quiet. And he said to me, "My brother, are you exhausted?" And I said, "I am so tired." And I said, "Are you?" And he said, "I've never been more exhausted in my entire ministry." He has served 30 years. Started in 1990. Winnie and I started in 1988. I cannot describe to you the level of exhaustion that I feel. But I realize that the strength I have is not my own. The strength I have comes from the one who is all powerful. The ability that I have for you only comes from the one who indwells me. Because the one who saved me is preparing a place for me. And he endured a whole lot more for me. And I'm thankful for the lessons that I'm learning. In our weaknesses, he is what? Strong. I wonder if Barnabas ever just wanted to stop in Crete for a vacation. But the man was up for every task. And I also want to show you this. So being sent, verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Real people really rejoice in the salvation of other people. And they received the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This is just an aside, okay? This is Bible study or Bible college 101 here. It was possible for a Pharisee to believe, to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was not possible for a Sadducee to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anyone know why that is? The Sadducees never believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were sad, you see. You know, at this moment, every person watching at home just turned over to the football game. But that's true. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. You have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. Christ's completed work on the cross to be saved. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter, and they had been much dispute. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them to the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and make no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, the yoke of the law, and which neither our fathers nor we who are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Amen? Amen? In the same manner as they. Then all the multitudes kept silent and listened, notice, to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Here's the second point for today. What I see from this man is that he never seems to ever grow weary in well-doing. He is there. Now, it's very interesting. I spent a lot of time thinking about this. If you will notice that up until this time over the last few chapters, it was always Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. But before they go on the missionary journey, if you remember, it was Barnabas and Paul, and Barnabas was there. And I made a very significant point a few weeks ago. In Scripture, how things get ordered are kind of who's the leader. Now, Paul was the leader on the missionary journey. Paul and his party, Paul and Barnabas. Paul did this, Paul did this, Paul did this. But they come back to Jerusalem, and notice who's the leader. Barnabas. You know why? Go about 17 years earlier, he was the one who sold the field and blessed the people. Barnabas, still after this many years of being away from the Jerusalem church and the many connections that he had to the church, man, when he walked through town, it wasn't, hey, is that Paul? It was like, well, that's Barnabas. But let me tell you something about Paul that I think we learn here. It's a similar thing. Remember when I made the point when you're an encourager, you take the back seat? You don't mind who gets the credit. God gets the glory. I see that same thing here from the Apostle Paul. I think both of them speak. But because Barnabas is mentioned here, he is the more prominent one. But this would have been his church, his people. He was there in Jerusalem from very, very early on. It would have been easy for him to say, I'm not even going to do this. You don't deserve it. I've been on a missionary journey. It is what it is. No, what we don't see is that Barnabas ever grows weary. He just says, this is what God did. This is what we saw. This is what we experienced. He is a man who never grew weary in well-doing. And also, in the same verse, he was a very staunch defender of grace. What about the law to him? He was about God's miraculous salvation for Gentiles based upon the grace of Jesus Christ and the faith that is placed into Christ for salvation. He was not there to say, oh yeah, we need more law. We need more regulations. We need more this. And remember, when they were talking about the circumcision was kind of the key element or the key thing that they were wanting Gentiles to do because that encompassed the works of the law. So what they were saying to Gentiles who were the uncircumcised, hey, the only way that you can be a Christian is to become a Jew by circumcision. And Barnabas and Paul and Peter are refuting it. I want you to know, my friends, that his testimony left a huge impact on new believers there. Can you imagine, if you will, being a Gentile fresh believer and being told about Jesus Christ and how much he loved you and how he came for you and what he did here and what he did here and what he went and when he went to the cross and what he said on the cross and all these things, and they died and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again because we've seen him. Paul had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, and them coming and going, this is too good to be true. There's got to be something that I got to do. And Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey goes, no, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And whatever else they would have said and done and explained and them going, wow, and if you're a believer here today, you know what that feels like, that moment when your sins are forgiven and you know you're on your way to heaven and the Holy Spirit has indwelt you and Jesus Christ is your Savior and God is your Abba Father. Amen? And now you got certain men coming down to say, oh, wait a second. Guys, we got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And Barnabas and Paul stand. They stand in the gap, and they say, no, they don't. They become champions of grace. They've done everything that they can do. They've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, my friends, it's not what you do, it's what Jesus Christ did. I would also submit to you today that his testimony there makes a huge difference for future believers. I want you to understand what I'm about to say here, because I'm going to use the word proud. And I know pride is not something becoming to believers, but I think you'll understand this. I am a proud shepherd to a church that cherishes grace, that lives grace, that multiplies grace, that preaches grace. I've shared this many times with you in the past. When I'm out either on a golf course or I'm out in the community and I find somebody or I meet somebody new and we get to talk, and whether it's at a restaurant or at the grocery store, wherever it might be, how God uses the opportunity for me to meet new people, and they go, well, what is your church like? And I'll say, except for the musicians, we're pretty nice. Oh, dear God, I hope we'll have some singers later on. But I say this. We're Bible-based, Christ-centered, grace-driven. And then generally I will say something like this, and I mean this with all love. If you need more than that, go somewhere else. I can't make it more than that. We spent 3 years in the book of Romans talking about grace. I don't want to be a pastor of a church that's not about grace. I don't want to be a pastor that's not about a church that's not about Christ. And I promise you, I will never be a pastor of a church that doesn't believe in this. We believe. They go on, and because of what they do, we're blessed. 2,000 years removed from the Jerusalem Council. Men and women of all nationalities, all races, all socioeconomic have been able to do what I did when I was 16 years old, place my personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. But there's one other thing about this man that I want to go, and this is kind of a hard one. I don't want to tarry. Time is leading, but I want to go all the way down to verse 30, and let me just give you how it ends. They don't vote on at the Jerusalem Council, by the way, and many churches have this concept, well, we have to vote. No, you don't vote. Vote's not found in Scripture. Affirmation is found in Scripture. Understanding and coming together is found in Scripture from Acts chapter 15. It says the statement that they come to, that is only by grace and grace alone through faith, that pleased the whole multitude. And then they write this letter back so that they help people understand what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to live to the glory of God based upon the grace of God. So at the end, in verse 30, it says, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and so they go back, Paul and Barnabas. So they gathered the multitude together, and they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over the encouragement. Notice the word encouragement there. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also, the team that Barnabas had established. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, Barnabas and Paul. And so Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicily, strengthening the churches. I want you to understand that Barnabas, as an encourager, believed in restorative value. John Mark had failed them in the first missionary journey. But how Barnabas viewed him and how Paul viewed him were two differing perspectives. Barnabas looked at him and said, let's try again. Paul looked at him and said, he failed us. The age-old debate in Bible college and seminaries across the globe has always been this: who was right and who was wrong? And today, I can definitively tell you who was right and who was wrong. You ready for it? Yes, they were. Each man had a different perspective. Each man had a different heart. Each man had a different drive, focus, purpose. We do not hear of Barnabas again in the book of Acts. Paul goes on to be a champion in the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey, the journey to Rome. He writes 13 New Testament books. It would be easy to say that Paul was the right one. Let me just say it this way. In about 67 AD, Paul believed in the same restorative value that Barnabas implemented there in Acts chapter 15. I want you to see what he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and it'll be up here on the screen. He says this, only Luke is with me. Now Luke wrote the book of Acts. But he's saying to young Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. We don't know how Barnabas ended or what happened to him after the Jerusalem Council. What we do know is that somewhere in Barnabas's life and ministry, he helped restore, encourage, establish a young man by the name of John Mark, who writes the Gospel of Mark. Do you think Barnabas, the son of encouragement, finished well? There's 10 messages that I could preach just on this concept. There are people that may not seem redeemable to us today, but somebody's got to be a Barnabas. I'm glad that people didn't end up on... I'm glad people didn't turn their back on me 8 years ago. I was blessed by encouragement. I'm here today. Because people love me enough to restore me to ministry. Thank you.